Let us take our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 13. verses 42 this morning, and let us rise for the reading of God's Word. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them on the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. And since you have thrust it aside and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited devout women of high standing and of the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Since the reading of God's Word, you may be seated. In this morning's passage, we pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago, where Luke had presented to us Paul's first recorded sermon on an occasion during his first missionary journey, where he preached in the synagogue of the Jews in the city of Antioch, Pisidia, near the center of Asia Minor, or what is today known as Turkey, where Paul proclaimed the gospel, doing so by preaching through the entire Old Testament from Genesis all the way through to the prophets, all the way through to the events even of AD 64, as he stood before the crowd that very day gathered in the synagogue, proclaiming that in Jesus God was sending to them His word of salvation. For in Jesus God had accomplished all that He had promised in the Old Testament. And in Jesus, Paul proclaimed to them both the forgiveness of sins and deliverance from all which they could not be set free. That is, with all that they could not be justified or made righteous by the law of Moses. Specifically, that all who believed in Jesus at that very moment, the moment when they believed, their sins were forgiven. And they, at that very moment, were declared by God to be righteous. Period. Or should we say exclamation point? For we are saved by grace through faith, a faith which is a gift from God. That is, a faith that comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And thus Paul preached the gospel. And yet that is not all Paul preached. Along with the gospel, Paul also preached a warning, directed specifically against the sin of rejecting this great work which God had done through Christ. A warning of rejecting the gospel, that is, of rejecting Jesus Himself. For the one sin, this is the one sin for which the Apostle John would later advise the church that they should not pray for. They should not pray for God to forgive that sin. And how could we without asking God to compromise His own justice? This is the very error the Catechism warns of when it answers the question of whether or not God might just redeem man out of His mercy. Well, God is indeed merciful, but He is likewise just. And His justice therefore requires that sin which is against the Most High Majesty of God be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of both body and soul. Thus Paul preached a warning as well as the gospel. For it is only through Christ that His justice is satisfied. And only through faith in Christ that His mercy flows. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. Which is why we ought not to pray for God to bestow His mercy at the expense of His justice, to save any apart from faith in Christ. To do so is to seek another way of salvation, another faith, another Christ. Moreover, Paul preached the gospel from the Scriptures, the Old Testament. To be precise, Paul proclaimed the gospel as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises from Genesis all the way through the prophets. And therefore, what Paul preached was not a new gospel, but rather the fulfillment of the same gospel in the Old Testament that was presented there, which has always and ever been the power of God for salvation to those who believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. To all who were of the faith of Abraham and believed the words of grace, the fragrance of the knowledge of God. Do you hear the Old Testament language coming out in this that Paul speaks? The fragrance of the knowledge of God, the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death, the other, a fragrance from life to life. That is Old Testament, New Testament language. And in the first two verses of our passage this morning, we may recognize the letter of these two aromas. That is, the fragrance from life to life. This is the positive response to the words of grace which Paul preached. Luke could hardly make it more obvious when he writes of some of those who were in attendance at the synagogue that day that they begged that these words might be told to them again on the following Sabbath. They begged for it. And the verb Luke uses describes an action of begging as being a continuous action. They were begging to hear it again. And what's more, after everyone had been dismissed from the synagogue, Luke further reveals that many of those Jews and devout proselytes, that is Gentiles who had fully converted to Judaism, were following Paul and Barnabas around after the meeting. And being true to their gospel commission, Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. And again, an action Luke describes as being continuous. Urging them to continue in the gospel was every bit a part of the ministry as proclaiming the gospel. Very much the same exhortation which Paul will write to the churches in this region in a letter later on as they struggled to continue in the grace of God. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Or to quote James, the brother of our Lord, directly, as he encourages the church, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. These are not contradictory statements as many have supposed, but rather statements that merely reveal the priority of grace before works and the exhortation that having received such grace through faith to continue in it and be perfected in the same grace rather than being deceived into flattering oneself by their own works. For the words which Paul and Barnabas proclaimed, the words of Paul's sermon, which we have read on an earlier occasion, the words which Luke refers to in our passage this morning as the grace of God, the word of grace, the word of the Lord, the word of God, we see here that this word was intended for much more than simply hearing. These words of grace were meant to be continued in. And proclaiming the gospel, or continuing, urging the continuance in the gospel, is just as much a part of proclaiming the gospel. The rationalism from which the generations of the modern period of history drank so heavily brought with it an intense opposition to the Word of God. Not because the Bible was disproved, mind you. But on the contrary, it was because the Bible was believed to be the Word of God. And as such, it was rightly perceived to be a guiding norm for human reasoning. And thus the Bible was seen as an offense to humanity. And for this reason, it was denied. For if reason, the reason of man, was to be the Savior of humanity, as the culture believed, reason must be above all, including the Word of God. One means of doing this within the churches of those generations was termed by church historians as conservative drift, wherein the seminaries and the churches were infiltrated by pastors and teachers who still used biblical terms, but filled them with unbiblical meaning. To give an example, a key method of such movements during the modern period, which turned away large swaths of the church from continuing in the grace of God, was not to outright deny the Bible, but rather to subtly teach that rather than being the Word of God, the Bible merely contained the Word of God. The effect of this sleight of words was that the masses of people were soon being taught that continuing in the grace of God had more to do with the feelings they got when they read the Bible than with what the Bible actually said. And from here, continuing in the grace of God was further reduced to a private matter of one's own heart, and soon devolved into just about anything that might make one feel good, quite apart from the Bible altogether. And with the Word of God sufficiently bypassed the generations of the modern era, brought into salvation by reason, they bought into this and they embraced the experimentation of evolutionary theory as a construct for society, leading to the race of global superiority through colonialism at the expense of foreign lands and peoples, industrialization at the expense of local lands and peoples, justifying the modern atrocities of racism and slavery, two world wars, the Holocaust, and the threat of nuclear annihilation, just to name a few. Living in the shadows of such atrocities, of rationalism's abject failure to arrive at salvation, is it any wonder that our present culture is so traumatized, so driven to embrace the extremes of relativism, rendering a once proud and boastful culture unwilling now to concede that anything is objectively true. Unwilling, it seems, even to distinguish between male and female. It is beyond irony that this condition coincides with the judgment described by Paul that awaits those who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And in verse 45 of our passage, it is the Jews who, upon beholding their synagogue packed to overflowing with Gentiles, who become jealous, filled with jealousy, Luke says, preferring their own words over the word of God, their own works over the work of God through Christ, and gazing upon the extraordinary gathering of Gentiles in attendance that day to hear the word of God. That's why they were there. Luke informs us that it was nearly the entire city of Antioch, Pisidia. The Jews gazing upon them, rather than being filled with joy and excitement, they were filled with jealousy. Leading them to deny every word of grace spoken by Paul. And to revile him continuously before the crowd. For while those who understood and believed the word of God begged for it and sought to unite themselves with those who proclaimed it, those who had not understood nor believed were filled with jealousy when they heard it and saw how others were responding to it, leading them to deny it and to slander those who proclaimed it. Not because what Paul was preaching was false, but because they were jealous. In other words, their pride was pricked because they could not refute the gospel. They could not compete with the gospel. For the gospel stripped them of every boast. For according to Paul, salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And all of it was a gift of God. The words which Paul and Barnabas proclaimed were the words of grace. And the Jews were jealous because all they had worked for, the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of God, they were being extended to everyone without distinction by faith alone, in Christ alone, and perhaps the most disturbing part of all, for the glory of God alone. And nevertheless, it was through the Jewish people, it was they that God had chosen and promised to bring about His blessings into the whole world. And as such, Paul and Barnabas were in agreement with their Lord, who also taught that salvation comes to the Jews. And therefore, as their Lord also had taught and practiced the necessity of proclaiming the Word of God, the words of grace to the Jews first. And so they did. And though those of a dispensational bent in our culture view the Jews' rejection of the Word of God and of Paul and Barnabas' turning to the Gentiles as the founding of an entirely different people of God, radically distinct from Israel, Paul and Barnabas perceived nothing of the same. What they preached first to the Jews, they now turn to preach to the Gentiles. Not because the Jews rejected the Word of God, but because this is what their Lord had commanded them to do. That's the grounds which Luke gives. And in doing so, Paul and Barnabas effectively show that far from erecting an even more radical division between Jews and Gentiles, instead, every distinction between Jew and Gentile concerning the promises of God and the blessings of God is erased. Except one, the only one that's ever truly distinguished the people of God from those who are not. Faith. Faith. And it was by the Lord's appointment and command that Paul and Barnabas were to turn to the Gentiles with the same word, the same grace, the same blessings, and that they were to receive them in the same faith. And it is interesting that though the majority of the crowd at the synagogue that day, if you think of this, they were composed of Gentiles. That's the majority of them. And yet, in Luke's account, they remain silent. Perhaps wondering how the confrontation is going to turn out between Paul and Barnabas and the Jews. They're silent in anticipation. But it is until this very moment when they hear the real reason why Paul and Barnabas are turning to them, that is, turning to the Gentiles. And it's only at this moment, upon hearing these things, Luke says, that this large crowd of Gentiles gathered at a Jewish synagogue, listening to a confrontation between the Jews and Paul and Barnabas, it's only now, upon hearing these things, that they burst forth in rejoicing and praise. If you can imagine the whole place erupting with rejoicing and praise. And what were they rejoicing and praising over? The word of the Lord. As Luke records it, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed the word of the Lord. The words of grace. The gospel. And again, not on account of the Jews' rejection of the Word of God, nor on account of any foreseen faith or other good works on the part of the Gentiles, but simply, as Luke records it, as many as had been appointed by God. An action which Luke describes also as occurring in the past. This appointment occurred in the past and had ongoing effects. That's how Luke describes it. A sovereign appointment by which the Lord Himself sovereignly continued to spread His word through the region, and interestingly enough, by which He also had Paul and Barnabas cast out of the region and set on their way to Iconium. The sovereignty of God at work in the words of grace. The Word of God, the Word of the Lord, a light to the Gentiles, a message of salvation to the ends of the earth, a promise to Abraham, a promise to David, fulfilled in Christ to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles. By God's sovereign good pleasure, by which He had appointed them in Christ in eternity past, and in time united them to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, both in calling and sending those who proclaimed the gospel and urged them to continue in the gospel of grace, as well as a blessing and opening the hearts and minds of those whom He had appointed to be in Christ from before the foundations of the world. Filling them, as Luke records, with joy and the Holy Spirit. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Indeed, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Whatever the cultures of this world decide to believe and do at any given moment of time in history, in any given generation, whether they revert to the determinism of the past or remain in the relativism in which we currently live, they are hardly the threat many have made them out to be. If we consider history as an accurate judgment, an accurate measure, rather what we see is that the far worse than any worldly culture is the occasion when those who have believed the gospel fail to continue in it Few errors in history have been more devastating to the church and to the culture than those who, when those who have received such grace fail to continue in it. To be sure, the Spirit's at work. He has been, and He will continue to be, just as Christ promised, despite our failures. But church, much reward is being lost. Much joy. Much rejoicing. Both here and hereafter. If we were to examine the church at large today, in comparing Luke's record of these that sets before us this morning, what questions might we conclude with? Where are those who still proclaim the gospel? Who still proclaim the word of God? The words of grace? Where are they? And before we lay the blame entirely upon the pastors and the teachers, might we also ask, where are all those who beg for the words of grace? Where are they? Where are those who follow after those who proclaim the words of grace? Where is the rejoicing and the praise for the word of the Lord? If this is not us, church, then let us repent. Let us repent. Let us reaffirm our belief in the gospel. In the words of grace, that our sins have been forgiven, that we are righteous before God for the sake of Christ, and that He is with us always to the ends of the age. And He will preserve us, and He will glorify us. If this is not us, if we are not begging for the words of grace, if we are not following the preaching of the words of grace, if we are not rejoicing at the words of grace, at the word of the Lord, let us repent. Let us reaffirm our belief in the sacred words of grace, the gospel. And let us remember to urge one another to continue in it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your word. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ, the one who endured Your justice in order to save our lives, that You might share Your mercy, spread Your mercy upon us through Him. Father, let us be thankful for Him. Let us realize, help us to realize what we have in Christ. What these words of grace really truly mean. Help us to read our history, to see the effects of depending upon our own righteousness, upon our own reasoning. Help us not to live that way, O Lord. Help us not to be self-righteous and hurt others. Help us not to be fearful to tell the truth and bless others. Father, we ask, give us life. For these things are not life. Even though they claim to be life, they are a lie. They are godless. They are graceless. And they are utterly dependent and doomed upon man. But Father, Your words of grace, Your gospel, they never fail. For You are God. And as the apostle asks, what have we to fear? For You are with us. Father, cause us to rejoice at this great grace that You have given us. And cause us to continue in it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.